that we're going to jump into the Sermon on the Mount, and hopefully we can get through most of what I want to talk about today. So we're in the Sermon on the Mount. We've been on it for weeks. We got weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks to go before we get through it. And, you know, I mentioned last week that the ancient church called the Sermon on the Mount, they just called it the Sermon. And when someone said, in the sermon, Jesus said, they didn't have to go, well, which sermon did Jesus? They knew what sermon he was talking about. It's what we're studying right now. And, you know, the Beatitudes are a description of the character of Jesus that he wants to put and form in every one of our lives. That's really what the Sermon on the Mount is, and especially the Beatitudes. Billy Graham said this. He said, being a Christian is more than just an instantaneous conversion. Wait till we get that up on the screen. There we go. Being a Christian is more than just an instantaneous conversion. It is a daily process whereby you grow to be more and more like Christ. Where it says, we're going through the Beatitudes right now. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The word blessed, we've talked about it. Sometimes we could say it means happy. Happy are those who, you know, this and this and this. Or that God approves of people when they do this and this. Or God smiles on people. Or their lives flourish when they do this and this and this. And I've been using a ladder as an illustration of this. And we've got a few more weeks. Somebody said this morning, you're going to have to get a bigger ladder. We're just going to go down the backside in a couple weeks is what we're going to do. And but here's what we did. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Right down at the bottom. That's where it all starts. Blessed are the poor in the spirit. And the idea that I want everybody to grab a hold of is this idea that we bring nothing to this thing with Jesus. You know, we can look at our heart, and our heart is not what we're going to talk about today. Blessed are the pure in spirit. I mean, I think all of us in this room will go, yeah, not me. You know, we start down here. And once we realize we're poor in the spirit, or I use the term spiritual beggars, once we realize that, then there's a reality that we start seeing our stuff in our lives and the stuff in other people's lives, and it should create some sort of an emotional response. Not judgment, but this emotional response of like, how could I do this? How could I be this way? How could I treat people that way? How could they treat other people that way? How could they use, how could they take and buy and sell a 12-year-old girl where she gets tied to a tree? How do people do that? It's really related to this, because people are just poor in spirit. They're broken, and we mourn over it. And because we realize these two things, then what happens in our life is we go, I'm no better than anyone else. If there's a broken person in this world, it's me, and I'm no different than anyone else. So that is this idea of meekness. I just recognize this is who I am. And then it leads to this whole idea where we would hunger and thirst after righteousness, it says. And hungering and thirsting after righteousness, I just put the word transform. When we realize this is where we're at, and we mourn over these things, and we realize I'm no better than anyone else, then something has to happen in our heart where we go, I want to experience the transformation that God wants to bring. What Billy Graham just read about. I want that to happen. And then with all that happening, we find ourselves in a position where we go, who in the world am I to judge anyone else? Who in the world am I to bring judgment upon anyone else? And so it creates this mercy in my life. You know, this mercy and compassion and understanding and an ability to learn how to be a quick forgiver, to forgive other people and to learn how to do that. And sometimes it is brutally hard to forgive, right? Anybody? It's brutally hard. But we have to learn it. We have to learn it. So today we're on Beatitude number 6, and it goes like this. It'll be up on the screen. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. For centuries, Bible teachers, pastors, theologians, scholars, all kinds of people have wrestled with and discussed, what does it mean they're going to see God? What does that even mean? You know, does it mean we're going to see him with our own eyes? Like, okay, the reason I haven't seen God yet is because I'm not pure enough. Because if I was pure enough, then I will have seen God. Is that what it's about? Or is it, on the other end, is it the reality that I'm never going to see God in this life, but I'm going to see him in the next life? That I'll see him face to face. Or is it, I could sense God. You know, like when we started singing that, I want to speak the name of Jesus. I don't know, but many of you in the room just sensed the Lord, sensed the presence of the Lord, you know? And so is that, Is that what he means, this idea that we're going to see God? What in the world is that? And again, how are we going to do it and all these things? Paul described God this way. He said that God is the eternal, immortal, and invisible. Or he said it in another place. Who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. Or he said this. He said the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So if God's invisible, if God's in this unapproachable life, if no one's ever seen God, how in the world can Jesus promise that we will see God? Anybody have that question in their mind? Like, how is that going to happen? Or Moses, one day Moses said, God, show me your glory. This is in Exodus chapter 33, and it says this. The Lord replied, I will make all my goodness pass before you. I will show you mercy. I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. But you may not look directly at my face, for no one can see me and live. And then it goes on. It says, so the Lord commanded him. He said, look, stand near me on this rock. As my glorious presence approaches, I will hide you in a crevice in the rock. Sometimes it's called the cleft of the rock. And I will hide you, and I'll cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and let you see me from behind. And then he says this. God says, but my face will not be seen. So what does it mean to see God? You want the answer? I have no idea. I have no idea what it means. But you know what? I want it. I want it. I don't know what it means. I don't know what it's all talking about. I don't know if it's talking about down there, or it's talking about here, or if it's talking about I sense it. I want it. I want it. You know, we sing a song. It's an older song. I mean, not older song, but an older song. Is open the eyes of my heart. Open the eyes of my heart that I could see him. And so I don't know how it's all going to work, but I want it. I want it. So maybe some of you got an answer for it, and hopefully you're right. Here's what it says. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. Just saying the words pure in heart, doesn't that seem audacious? I mean, doesn't it just seem like you could say pure in heart? Like, really? I mean, it just seems so outlandish and out, you know, like just out there that somehow we're going to get to the place where we're pure in heart and then we're going to see God. How in the world is that even ever going to happen? You know, an 18th century Russian writer and novelist said this. He said, I do not know what the heart of a bad man is like, but I do know what the heart of a good man is like, and it's terrible. Does anybody feel that way? I mean, that's just so descriptive of the human heart. Even the best human heart in this room, whoever that happens to be, we could arm wrestle over who's the best human heart in the room, you know, the most purest. But whoever it happens to be, it's terrible. It's terrible. You know, even the purest water can have microscopic elements in it. And we get our water tested 3 times a week around the church here because of the school and because we chlorinate the water, all this stuff. Anyway, we do that. And then once a month, we get other testing. And typically, they're testing to 3 parts per billion. You know what a billion is? I mean, that's like a big, big number. And they test it to see, is there more than 3 parts per billion in that water? See, because even the purest looking water can have all kinds of microbes in it and that affect everything. The Apostle Paul, who we could say, man, is there anybody besides Jesus that impacted the world like the Apostle Paul down through history, at least the Western world? No. But the Apostle Paul, he realized, you know what? He's not, he said, I know I'm not pure. Here's what he said. In 1 Corinthians, he said, it matters very little how I might be evaluated by you or by any human authority. I don't even trust my own judgment on this point. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't prove me right. It is the Lord himself who will examine and decide. He says, my conscience doesn't bother me. I have nothing in my conscience that tells me I would have, you know, less than a pure heart. But I don't trust my heart because my heart can deceive me. Jeremiah chapter 17. My heart can deceive me. So So Jesus uses this line. He says, you know, blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. And even if we could say we're pure, or we're, you know, we're like, I'm living pure, if we could say that, the Apostle John says you can't say that. Here's what the Apostle John said. If we claim we have no sin, if we claim we're less than pure, if we claim that there's some 3 parts per billion of impurity in our lives, or less than that, he says, if we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living the truth. Anybody ever fool themselves? Raise your hand if you've ever fooled yourself. Okay? Anybody ever fool yourself to make a financial decision and buy something? Okay, I mean, it's just a universal thing that we have this incredible ability to fool ourselves. And sometimes one of the ways we can do is fool ourselves in this area of purity. But I don't think Jesus was speaking, and he's talking about, okay, you have to have every part of your life pure. Just go with me here for just a second. Because one, we can't say that. The Apostle John said, you don't say that. The other one is Jesus taught us how to pray. He said, forgive us today. He's saying, forgive us today, what? Our daily debts, our indiscretions, our filthiness. Confess it. Well, if we're supposed to be pure, and the only way we're going to see God is if we're pure, and yet we're told every day we should be confessing, we should be saying, Lord, I did it again, I did it again, then that can't be that he's expecting this purity, you know, that every aspect of our life would be totally where it has to be. Jesus was not talking about all the stuff out there. Jesus was talking about the stuff where? In here. That's what he's talking about. See, blessed are the pure, he says, in heart. And the idea of the heart, the idea of the heart in the scriptures is the idea that's where my mind, my emotions, my will, you know, that's where I make decisions, all those kinds. That's what it's talking about. It's the real, it's the center is what it's talking about. And the reality is I can specialize on all the outside stuff and the inside stuff be a mess. I mean, all across America today, people went to church, and people have come to church here, and people have down at Calvary Chapel and St. Peter's and et cetera on the island, the church we pray for. And they can have all the outward stuff, like, okay, I'm in church, and still have the inward, like, gunky. Right? Or some people might go, hey, I give more than they give. You know, I give more than Garth gives. You know, and so, like, I'm better than Garth because I give. That's outside stuff. That's outside stuff. Or I can pray, I can read, I can sing, I can talk to people about Jesus whenever I feel like it. I can say grace before I eat. I can write thank you cards to people. I can help the lady down the street, and I can have a very sweet voice on the phone. Hello. Thank you for calling. Regardless of what was just going on back here. Anybody ever have done that? Like there's this whole thing going on back here, and then we answer the phone. Hello. So glad you called. I just was waiting for you to call. So we can have all the outside stuff going and missing it on the inside. See, that was the problem that Jesus was continually talking to the religious leaders about, because they were externalizers. There's a new word for you. They were externalizers. They had it all going on the outside. Here's what Jesus said. He said, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of greed and selfish indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish. Blessed are the pure in heart. And then the outside will be taken, and outside will be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You look like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but inside are full of dead man's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to be people of righteousness, but inside you are full of hypocrisy. You know, Jesus is the one who brought the word hypocrisy into the common language of the day. The word hypocrisy was actually used, and some of you have heard this before because I've talked about it before, or probably some other pastor you've listened to talked about it before. The word hypocrisy was used in the theater when someone would put on a mask. That was a hypocrite. That was an actor. That was someone who was someone else, but they played the part like this. Or, and if they didn't play the part like that, then another time, they're playing the part like this. And some of you are going, that's creepy. People who are creeped out by clowns. But that's the idea, that you've got this hypocrisy. It was in antiquity, writings in antiquity, the word hypocrisy is not found except in the theater until Jesus started using it and it was recorded by the disciples and then into the New Testament. That's when it came into the new language. It's the idea that Jesus is concerned that there would be purity, that it would be on the inside, and you don't have to cover it up with a mask, because I don't want people to see what's on the inside. I want people to see what I want them to see. Everybody with me? That's what he's talking about here. See, Jesus said this, from the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, and all sexual immorality, theft and lying and slander. They all come from the inside. So he's saying, you know what? And the idea of purity is that it wouldn't be mixed. Now, if you've had kids or been around kids or grandkids or, you know, whatever it happens to be, you know, you go to the store, you buy a thing of Play-Doh, and you bring the Play-Doh home, and you open the canister of Play-Doh, and for like 5 seconds, it's pure. Right? And then next thing you know, now they're mixing yellow and blue. And then you are, if you're a fixated person like I am, when we're all done, we're going to put it away. I'm trying to get the pink off and the green off so that I can put just yellow in the yellow container and just green in the green container, because it's supposed to be pure. It's not supposed to be mixed. Right? That's what Jesus is referring to here. That idea. Because when we got a mask on, it's mixed. I show you this, but I'm really this. Inside, I'm really this. And Jesus wants to work on that whole idea. Let me keep going. So blessed are the pure in heart. Here's how it works. Here's how it works. When I recognize I'm poor in the spirit, when I recognize that, and then I start feeling the things in my life, like, okay, I should never have said that to my wife. If you say something to your wife you shouldn't say to your wife, it should make you feel bad. But one person said, yeah. One person, Jaron. At least you could play with me. Guys, if you say something you shouldn't say to your spouse, it should make you feel bad, right? It should. If it doesn't, your idiot light is broken and you need to get your idiot light fixed. That's what the conscience is. Is that you should feel this. And then once I feel it, I realize, I'm no better. I mean, I can pretend. I can put on a mask and pretend I'm better than everyone else. But once I take the mask off, I'm just like everyone else. Everybody with me? And then I just like, Lord, you got to transform me. You got to transform me. And then I recognize, and who am I to judge other people? But I'm going to show forgiveness to other people. That, all of that, is what this is about. All of that is what this is about. That Jesus wants to do this and this and this and this and this, because it creates this in our lives. That's how this whole thing works. See, the pure in heart, the hunger and thirst to be transformed and so on. I'm going to keep going. The only way to have a heart that's pure is to have a full realization that I'm full of gunk. That's the only way that you ever get here, is it has to happen here. And if it doesn't happen here, you will never get to here. See, here's the reality. If you could change your heart, you would have already changed your heart. Right? I mean, if you could change your heart, it would have already happened. Because how many times have we said, oh, Lord, Lordy, Lordy. And we realize, man, I did it again. Anybody ever do something wrong more than once in your life? How about more than 10 times in your life, okay? So, I mean, if we could change our heart, we would have already done it. But the reality is, we can't change our heart. That's where Jesus comes in. Some of you have heard me use the illustration before. Kind of a computer geek and, you know, keep computers running around here. You know, when Adam and Eve, and then us, me and you, we were all born into this world with a virus. The original operating system of Adam and Eve got corrupted. And it's this virus that just invaded their lives and then invaded, you know, Cain and Abel. I mean, the whole first murder thing, I mean, it just invaded their hearts. This corrupted virus. This is where Jesus comes in. When someone surrenders and says, Lord, I bring nothing to this thing. I bring nothing to it. When someone says that, Jesus goes, we can patch that. When Todd said that years ago, Jesus goes, we can patch that. We can start changing ones to O's and O's to ones, and we can work. And then as the patch, you know, again, some of you have no idea what I'm even talking about, but some of you are following me. Okay, you put the patch in for the virus or the update that's going to correct the virus, and it starts changing ones to zeros and zeros to ones and ones to zeros. And then this happens, and then this happens, and then this happens, and then this happens. And then all of a sudden, we get kind of up here. But we only get here not because of you. You've tried to get here. You have tried to get here. You've tried to get here. You can't get here by yourself. You get here by Jesus. That's how you get there. You get there by Jesus. Let me get ahead in my notes. Here we go. So there's a couple of great prayers. And I saw someone take a picture of those, of the thing. Or you can just ask me and I'll send you my notes. But here's some great prayers that people have prayed. God's people have prayed for 3,000 years. Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a loyal or a pure spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And renew a loyal spirit or a pure spirit in me. Or Psalms 86 says, teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness, and give me an undivided heart that I might fear your name. That those would just be part of your regular prayer. And you're praying them for your kids, you're praying them for your grandkids, you're praying them for your spouse. Lord, just create these hearts. Because again, if we could do this, we would have done it. And we somehow as people, we get all mixed up and then we start trying to do all the outside stuff. Well, I got to get all cleaned up and I got to take care of this and I got to take care of that and all of that stuff. All of that stuff is an outflow of all of this stuff. You know, when I was 19 years old and said yes to Jesus, I had tried a whole bunch of this stuff. Everybody with me? I tried it. Be a good person. Tell the truth. Don't, you know, use women. I mean, just all the whole thing. Keep your hands off of stuff that doesn't belong to you. All those kinds of, that's the problem with people teaching the Ten Commandments. Not, the Ten Commandments are, is from God, okay? But the whole idea of teaching the Ten Commandments is and putting like, you know, on a school wall and all the whole thing that people contest for. The problem is people who try to do the Ten Commandments in their own strength can't get them done and miss the whole point that it starts not with the Ten Commandments. It starts here and then moves up here to where then all of a sudden my heart is in a place where I can live a life that God wants me to live. Everybody with me? That's what's happening here. Getting running out of time. Yeah. You know, the Old Testament prophets described the transformation for those that surrender. The Old Testament prophets describe when the Messiah comes and the Messiah does his work, when the Messiah does what the Messiah wants to do, and Jesus begins to do his work, and people surrender and yield to him, then this starts happening. And they talked about it. They talked about this idea and what it was going to look like. And before we pray, I want you to stand, and I want you to read these passages of Scripture out loud together with me. These are incredible promises from the Old Testament about what God's going to do in the new kingdom, in the new homeland, in the new people that he's creating. These are great promises because it's the promise about, because you know what? Even me or you recognizing we're poor in the spirit is not because of us. It's because Jesus reveals it to us. It's one of the reasons we can be so deceived into thinking we're all okay. It takes Jesus to this realization where Jesus opens our heart and then we start going, wow, wow, that's in there? Like, that's in there? You know, it's the person who's at a, and this happened to me not too long ago. We were at a restaurant. I was at a restaurant somewhere, and I'm eating my salad, my taco salad, and all of a sudden I look down, and there's a hair in there. I hate it when that's right. I hate it when that happens, you know, like wow. It's like, that's in there? Well, in the salad of my heart, that's in there. Right? In the salad of my heart, it's in there. And it's Jesus who helps me, because I could have taken that bite without even seeing that hair and then swallowed the hair and then, you know, the rest of it. Okay? But I saw it. Jesus is the one who helps me see the hair in the salad of my heart. Right? And here's how it goes. So go ahead and throw up that next to the last slide. Let's read this out loud together from the book of Jeremiah. I give them singleness of heart and action so that they will always fear me, and that all will then go well for them and for their children after them. He says, I will give them singleness of heart. That's what we're praying for. That's what we're praying for, a pure heart. Or here's another passage. Go ahead and go to the next slide. From Ezekiel. I will give them an undivided heart, and I will put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. That's what a pure heart means. All of these things are working inside of me. And then the equal sign, if you could put an equal sign right here, is this. You want a pure heart? You want a pure heart? Lord, do it. Do it inside of me. Father, we pray right now. We pray right now. And not only am I praying for myself, I pray for my spouse, my wife, Barbara. I pray for my 5 kids. I pray for their spouses. I pray for my grandkids. Pray for all of my boys, the 4 of them. Lord, that you would do all that you're wanting to do to create inside of us. Lord, it takes you pointing out to us the hair in the salad of our heart. We want you to point those things out that we can deal with them, and we can recognize our poverty and our that we're a beggar, and we can move up all of these things. And then when you said, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, that's what we want. We want transform, and we want you, Lord, to create an undivided heart inside of us. And we're praying that here in the room. We're praying that with people that are praying online with us right now and will be later today and throughout the week. Lord, that you would do this work. We don't want just an outside change. We want an inside change. So do your work inside of us, we pray. In Jesus' name.